subject, the soul suffering of Christ. Mark 14, 33 and 34. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I have seen or heard very few sermons that deal with what happened in this passage of Scripture. In most sermons, these momentous happenings are usually passed over quickly on the way to our Lord's crucifixion. Our text speaks of something that happened to our Lord that caused him to be sorely amazed and very heavy and exceedingly sorrowful in his soul. What is happening here? What is the meaning of all of this? In this message, I shall try to answer these questions from God's Word. The background of this text is this. Verse 32 of Mark 14 says that these things in our text took place in a garden called Gethsemane. This word is significant to the meaning of what happened here, I believe. Gethsemane means simply olive oil press. And this is a clue to the meaning of what happened here in our text. Gethsemane was a garden with many olive trees around an olive oil press. An olive oil press was made of a large round stone, and the olives were placed in a stone trough underneath it. And the stone rolled round and round, and it smashed the oil out of the olives, and it ran down into a vessel down at the bottom. The Lord Jesus, during his ministry, had often gone to this garden to rest and to pray. He spent a lot of nights here in prayer. Our text says that the Lord took with him his three specially favored disciples, Peter, James, and John. He took these three to witness the suffering that was to come upon him here. Now, at the Transfiguration, sometime before this, these three had witnessed Christ's coming glory, but now they would witness his sorrow and his sufferings. What was going on here was some terrible suffering of the Lord Jesus in his soul. In this message, we shall consider three things in seeking to understand the Lord's soul suffering in Gethsemane. First of all, let's look at Christ's soul suffering described. Five terms are used in this text, as well as in Matthew's and Luke's accounts, to describe the soul suffering of Christ. First, there's the term sore amazed in verse 33 of our text. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed. The Hebrew equivalent of this term is used of Abram in Genesis 15:12, when God covenanted with him to give him a son and to give his descendants the land of Israel. There the term is translated, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. So in our text, the term sore amazed means literally that Christ Jesus experienced an extreme horror there in the garden. Next, we have the term very heavy in verse 33. The Lord Jesus began to be very heavy. And this means the Lord's mind was completely occupied with sorrows. And this crowded out every thought that might have comforted him. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows all of his life and was acquainted with grief. But now in Gethsemane, much greater sorrows, infinitely greater, came upon him. The Lord Jesus was always sorrowful. The Scriptures never say that He laughed. The Scriptures never say that He told a joke. But all of His sorrows before Gethsemane here were nothing compared to this. This term, exceeding sorrowful, means literally surrounded with sorrow and pressed by it. You see the figure there, the olive oil press, surrounded with sorrow and pressed by it. This statement also expresses the degree of His sorrow when it says exceeding sorrowful. This speaks of the highest degree of sorrow, and He said it was even unto death. It was a sorrow that no mere man could experience and live. Luke 22:44 uses another term to describe the Lord's soul suffering. It says the Lord Jesus was in an agony. In an agony means literally a wrestling. The Lord Jesus was in a wrestling here. He was not wrestling with Satan. Nor was this agony from some bodily pain the Lord was experiencing. Nothing had happened to hurt His body up to this point. The agony that He was in here involved a great inner wrestling or conflict. Then the fifth term is also seen in Luke 22:44 that describes the soul suffering of Christ by saying that He sweat great drops of blood. Let's turn to that. Luke 22:44. Luke 22 and verse 44. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Luke, who wrote this statement, was a doctor, and he naturally would note this bloody sweat when the other gospel writers did not. The Scripture says here that the Lord Jesus actually sweated great drops of blood, which is something that's not normal. The words "as it were" here are not just speaking of the likeness of His sweat to blood, but they mean it actually was blood. The same Greek term "as it were" is used in John 1:14. Let me just read that because you're familiar with it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Same term, same Greek term, as of. John 1:14 does not mean that Christ's glory was only like that of the only begotten Son, because He really is the only begotten Son. The bloody sweat was not sweat that was like blood. It really was blood that He sweated. And it was not just blood that He sweated, but great drops of blood. His blood coagulated into large globs and fell to the ground. Large drops of blood came through His pores with His sweat, and it fell to the ground where He was already lying on His face. Some great trauma had been experienced in His soul here, and it greatly affected His body. John 18:18 tells us that it was on a cold night that the Lord had this bloody sweat, and so it wasn't caused by heat or activity. It came from the soul suffering that He was experiencing. This soul pain was much more excruciating than physical pain, worse, infinitely worse than any persecution or attack by Satan. What the Lord Jesus was suffering here was from within Himself. Turn to John 11:33, which describes a small example of this soul suffering. John 11, verse 33. This was at the grave of the Lord's friend Lazarus when the Lord was dealing with Lazarus' sister. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's just a small example of what we're talking about here. This suffering was so severe that it caused him to pray in Matthew 26:39, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Well, this brings us to my second point, the meaning of Christ's soul suffering. Why was the sinless Savior suffering in his soul like this? In answering this, let's think first of all about what the cause of Christ's soul suffering was not. The Lord Jesus was not suffering here because of the persecution he had experienced during his ministry. That wasn't it. He had been, think about the suffering that he experienced during his ministry. He had been accused of being born illegitimate. He was accused of being a glutton. He was accused of being a wine bibber. He was accused of being a deceiver, of being possessed by a demon, of casting out demons by the prince of demons, and many other things. He had faced all of these, and he had overcome them. But now he was exceeding sorrowful unto death. This suffering was not caused by some special attack of Satan upon him. Too often we want to blame Satan when it's us, our sins, our sinful nature. That is the cause. This was not the cause of Christ's suffering, some attack of Satan upon him. The Lord had defeated Satan before with just words. It was not his dread of crucifixion or his coming death that caused this suffering. Every person dreads death. You know, I'm not afraid to die, but I dread death. If I'm sitting on a railroad track, my car's dead, train's coming, I dread what's about to happen. I'm not afraid of that because I know what's on the other side. But everyone dreads death, but it doesn't cause us to sweat blood. He laid down his life voluntarily, and no man took it from him. So it wasn't dread of death. It was not caused by his dread of the physical pain and the public shame that he was about to suffer. Why was he suffering like this? The answer is that in this event, the Lord Jesus was beginning his redemptive sufferings, and he takes the worst ones first, which were those in his soul. Most people see the suffering, the physical suffering of the cross, as the worst of his sufferings. But no, these are the worst, and these were first. Why specifically, though, was Christ Jesus experiencing the excruciating suffering there in Gethsemane? There were two main reasons. First of all, this soul suffering was taking place because the Holy Savior had taken the sins of his elect upon himself in order to die for them. Here, Christ Jesus was beginning to bear the iniquities that the Father had laid on him as the substitute of his people. Turn to Isaiah 53:6. I'm sure you have that memorized, but it's good to look at it and see it from time to time. Isaiah 53:6. The Lord Jesus was experiencing this. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here in the garden, the Lord, the Father, was making Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Lord Jesus knew the holiness of God that required suffering for sin. He knew that the holy God was deeply offended by these sins. These sins were extremely offensive to Christ's own holy and sinless nature. He knew the truth of Habakkuk 1:13, where the prophet said to God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Sin had always been abominable to the Lord Jesus himself, but now he was completely focused on it. He now focused on sin's wicked nature and its nefarious purpose. He knew the evil of the sin he was suffering for. He knew the evil of the sins that were laid on him, how aggravating they were to him and to his Father, and he was sorrowful for them. He saw sin's infinite guilt, and he saw it as a direct attack upon God. He saw how sin makes men hate God. He saw the heinous nature of sin. And when he did, utter horror took hold upon him. This agony, these sorrows that were brought on him here were caused by our sins, the sins of his people, which were all laid on him there. When the Lord Jesus saw that he was numbered with the transgressors, and that he would be wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities, then sin completely overwhelmed his soul. God looked on him as if he were all the elect sinners in the world, as if he had committed all the sins ever committed by his people. The Lord Jesus saw that because of this sin, the Father would soon turn away from him and would say in Mark 16:35, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 33 of our text says that he began to be sore amazed, to be greatly astonished. And this was because all of the sins of all of his people in all of the ages were imputed to him or credited to his account. He began to be very heavy with the weight of the sins of his people. It was not the fear of death that caused his bloody sweat. It was Christ's awareness of the sins of his people that were imputed to him, that were laid to his account. The tremendous load of our sin actually crushed the blood out of our Savior. And this is why I said the name Gethsemane is a clue to the meaning of what happened here. Gethsemane, olive oil press, where the weight of a huge stone pressed the oil out of the olives. Our sin was at the center of Christ's soul suffering in the garden. The second cause or reason for the soul suffering of Christ in Gethsemane was that the sinless Savior was beginning to suffer the punishment for sin that his people deserved. Not only did he have it laid on him, but he was beginning to suffer the punishment. He had to bear himself what we, his people, deserve for our sins. He began here to fully realize the penalty for sin and that he must pay that penalty. He understood well and now began to feel the wrath of God on that sin. All the guilt for all the sins of all of his people in all the ages was laid on our Lord in the garden that night. And God's wrath on those sins began to be poured out on him, and God's vengeance for all of our sins was pressed on him there. All of hell was being poured into his cup, and from here to the cross, he was required to drink it. He suffered every last bit that was owed to God's justice because of the sins of his people. As Psalm 42:7 describes it, all of God's waves and billows now began to go over him. Here the terrors of God lined themselves up against him. Again and again, Christ's soul sufferings of hell was prophesied in the Psalms. I want us to turn to some of these. Turn to Psalm 18, 4 and 5. Again and again, Christ's soul suffering of hell is prophesied in the Psalms. Psalm 18, verses 4 and 5, first of all. Christ is speaking prophetically in this passage. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. That's Christ speaking prophetically. Next, turn to Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 55. Verses 4 and 5. Here the Lord Jesus says prophetically once again, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Again, look at Psalm 88 and verse 3. Psalm 88 and verse 3. Here again, the Lord prophesies. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Once more, the Lord Jesus could say in the garden what David said in Psalm 116 and verse 3, that the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. His great sorrow was because he felt the wrath of God being poured out on him for the sins of his people. In the garden here, the Lord was already suffering the wages of sin. All that is involved in these two things is what caused our Lord's inexpressible agony in Gethsemane. This soul suffering of Christ was the beginning of Christ's passion. Now we sometimes hear and use the term Christ's passion. Most of us have seen what we call passion plays. The term Christ's passion has reference to our Savior's last suffering. His passion is his last suffering. Acts 1:3 actually uses this term. Let's turn to that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke actually uses the term here. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Christ's suffering was because of the great burden that had now been placed upon him as the substitute for his people. The Savior's passion began here in the garden, and it climaxed at the cross when he cried out, "It is finished!" Oh, we can never begin to comprehend the soul suffering of Christ. The Lord's response to this, to his terrible, infinite soul suffering here was twofold. In Mark 14:36, he said to the Father, "Take away this cup from me." And the same verse, he said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." In answer to his first response of, "Take away this cup from me," the Father gave him some comfort. The Father answered his prayer and sent an angel to strengthen him. And this shows how great our Lord's suffering was. Matthew Henry said that though he was not delivered from his sufferings, he was strengthened in them. The word strengthened here means literally putting strength into him. So terrible were these sufferings that Christ Jesus needed an angel from heaven to strengthen his human nature. We don't know exactly how this angel strengthened the Lord. We do know that this angel strengthened Christ as a man, because God cannot be strengthened. God has all power in heaven and in earth. The Father could have strengthened his human nature by his divine nature, to which that human nature was united in one person. He could have done it that way. Maybe God sent through this angel a sudden burst of strength needed for this trial, and thus he was able to walk out of the garden and face what was next for him. Maybe this angel strengthened the Lord by speaking to him, reminding him of God's grace or of God's promises to stand by him, or of God's promise of the glory that he would receive after his resurrection and ascension to the throne in heaven. Maybe he reminded the Lord of the complete salvation of his people that would be accomplished by his suffering and death, which was part of the joy that was set before him. Here in the garden was when the Savior made his soul an offering for sin, as Isaiah 53:10 says. Now, the final thing I want to do in this message is to make some practical applications of Christ's soul suffering. What can we learn from this? And what should all of this cause us to do? First of all, we should learn that Jesus Christ was a real man with real humanity. Jesus Christ is God, fully God, but he's not just God. He is a real man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. This sorrow was in his soul, and this proves that Christ had a real human soul, because he suffered in his soul as well as in his body. He was capable in his soul of experiencing agony and grief and sorrow, as all human souls are. His soul suffering and bloody sweat prove that Jesus Christ was really a man with a real human body and a real human soul. And thus, he can sympathize with us in all of our sorrows and trials and sufferings. Our sorrows are nothing compared to those that he suffered. Second, this should cause us to learn how terrible sin really is. How terrible sin is that it crushed our Lord's soul like this. Standing in the sinner's place was so hard for the Savior that he was sorrowful unto death. Sin was imputed to him in such a way that it produced this great suffering in his soul. Sin is so exceeding sinful that it caused this sorrow, agony, amazement, and bloody sweat for the Savior. You know, we should never joke about sin. We should never mock at sin. We should never again think of small sins or white lies. We should learn from the soul suffering of Christ the extreme seriousness of sin. Thirdly, the soul suffering of Christ should make our suffering easier. When we suffer greatly in body or in spirit, we should remember that Christ suffered far more for us. I once pastored a dear lady in Oklahoma City, Midwest City, Oklahoma. Her name was Sally Taylor. Sally had suffered from 10 major surgeries in 12 years. When I asked her how she had been able to endure all the pain that she must have suffered, here's what Sally said. One day I began to think how much my Savior suffered for me, and that made my suffering much easier. Fourthly, we ought to learn from the Lord's soul suffering just how it is that God can spare us from hell. You know, we ought to go to hell, every one of us, because of our sins. Yet, we should learn from this how it is that God can spare us from hell. The reason hell is eternal is because sin is an offense against the infinite God. You know what infinite means? It means without limit. No limit. Infinite. On and on and on. Sin is against the infinite God. And the closest thing to infinite punishment, therefore it deserves infinite punishment. And the closest thing to infinite punishment is eternal suffering. Sin demands infinite punishment. Once we understand something of the Lord's soul suffering, we can then see how God can spare us because He punished His Son in our place. In Christ the substitute, sin has been punished. Hell has been experienced by the Lord Jesus. And because of that, God can forgive sinners and at the same time remain holy and just. I no longer fear the wrath and judgment of God on my sins. Wouldn't you like to be like that today? No longer having to fear the wrath and judgment of God on your sins. Jesus Christ took all that for me in my place, and God is now satisfied. What will happen to those who never turned from their sins and trusted for forgiveness in Christ the substitute? Those who reject Christ's substitutionary work will have to experience God's eternal wrath and judgment on themselves. Sin made the Savior suffer. And it will make you suffer eternally if not repented of. Lost sinner here today, let Gethsemane be a warning to you. Let the Lord's agony and bloody sweat instruct you to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Till now, you have refused eternal life. Your lust and your sin have condemned you to eternal suffering. What is sin going to do to you at that future day when Christ the Judge will say to you, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire"? Won't you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ today? Fifth, we should learn from the soul suffering of Christ the wondrous love of Jesus for His people that caused Him to suffer for our sins in both soul and body. Because of His love, He was willing to take our sins and suffer this unimaginable agony for those sins. It was for me in the garden. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine." He had no tears for His own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How wonderful, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be, how wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Finally, Christ's soul suffering should increase our love for the Lord Jesus. We should never again be able to say Gethsemane without thinking of our Lord's great suffering and agony there and what it means for us. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the soul suffering of Christ. We're grateful that through faith in Christ and repentance of sin, we can say that He suffered for me. We pray for those here today who are laboring under a burden of sin, that this message might be used to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray they would trust in the Savior, the substitute for sinners, who suffered all this agony and grief and sorrow because the sins of your people were laid upon Him. We pray that Christ would receive glory and honor from this service today, and it's in Christ Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.